Our passage this morning is the very first Psalm, Psalm 1. And you can either open your Bible to Psalm 1 or you can find the insert in your bulletin. This will assist us as we work our way through this short passage. Our psalm is called The Two Ways. And the word way is the key term occurring three times. Now, if you'll take your bulletin insert, you'll notice that in verse 1, line 3, it says, nor does he stand in the way. Then in verse 6, line 1, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And then in verse 6, line 3, but the way of the wicked will perish. And what is meant by the word way? Well, literally, a way is a path or road that leads to a destination. But figuratively, it is a way of life that leads to an eternal destination. And what we will see in our passage of the two ways is this. That people possess one of two possible characters, righteous or wicked. They exhibit one of two possible lifestyles, good or bad. They belong to one of two possible groups, saved or lost. They are headed to one of two possible eternal destinations, heaven or hell. And the main point of our passage I've summed up at the top of the handout, here it is. The righteous are divinely blessed, but the wicked are divinely punished. And so our passage divides according to that in half. First three verses concerns the way of the righteous. The last three verses, the way of the wicked. And this psalm will tell us what the righteous and wicked are like, what happens to them in this life, where they are headed in the next life. And why does a psalm do all of this? So you and I can decide for ourselves which group we want to belong to. Nobody makes that decision for you. You alone make that decision which group. I, by myself, make that decision which group I will be in. The last thing that needs to be said is we'll see that verse 1 is negative. Verse 2 is positive, and verse 3 is a consequence, a result of this negative and positive. So let's take our handout, and we want to begin looking at this psalm that opens the book of Psalms. And you'll notice that verse 1 describes the righteous person mainly in negative terms. And why? Because part of being blessed is abstaining from certain things in life. I think I mentioned this woman to you before. This is not a real name. She's a real person. She's a 33-year-old Chicago businesswoman. And she said to me some time ago, my husband is as wonderful a man as a wife can have. The 7 years that he and I have been married have been extremely happy, but I am going to divorce him. That doesn't make sense, does it? So I asked, why are you going to divorce this wonderful man with whom you've been happily married for 7 years? Because, she said, at work, there's a man in the office that I am just infatuated with. I'm eager to have an affair with him. Can't do it with a husband, so I'm going to get rid of my husband so I can have a relationship and affair with this man on the job. My wife and I talked to her several hours, begging her, pleading with her, threatening her not to do it. Here's what the Bible says is going to happen to you in advance before it happens. It's all bad. Nothing good can come out of an affair with this man. Only bad, bad, bad in this ear and out the other ear. She divorced her husband, had an affair. Where is she today? Well, after some months in the affair, the man on the job got tired of her, watered her up like last year's newspaper and tossed her aside. Now he's pursuing another woman in the office. And where is this woman today? She is the epitome of misery and unhappiness. Part of being blessed is negative. It's abstaining from certain things in life that we should not touch. So look at how verse 1 begins. Oh, how greatly blessed. And perhaps at this point we need to stop and define that word blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? To be blessed is to be a recipient of God's blessings. Well, what are His blessings? The advantages, benefits, good things in life that only God can bestow, confer upon a person. How greatly blessed, how very happy is that person who does not walk, that is, live in accord with the advice offered by the wicked. Now, when our daughter was about 5, 6, 7 years old, one day she and I were driving down the road, came to a red light, stopped. Across the street was a big billboard advertising Salem cigarettes. And on the billboard was a young, handsome man with a delightful suntan. He was smiling from ear to ear, pearly white teeth. Next to him was a young, attractive woman with an equally delightful suntan, smiling ear from ear, also possessing, showing pearly white teeth. And of course, this young man and young woman each had in their fingers a Salem cigarette. And my daughter said, "Daddy, look how happy that couple is." And I said, "Yes, what that billboard's trying to convince you and me, they're offering us advice. If you want to be happy like this couple, smoke Salem cigarettes like they do." Now look at that second line in verse 1 again. How greatly blessed, how very happy is that person who does not live in accord with the advice offered by the wicked. Every day, every week, the sinful world offers you and me advice on how to live. But how do they do that? You and I don't go to the wicked and ask for their advice. Well, their advice comes to us through some television programs. Some of it comes through parts of the radio, movies, magazines, music, worldly friends. Sometimes through education. And what kind of advice does the world give us? Something like this, for example, that's very in vogue today. You're in love with somebody. That person's in love with you. You don't need a piece of paper called a marriage license, a marriage certificate, to prove you love each other. Just move in and start living together. That is the way of the world. And what is this saying? That person who's going to be blessed and happy does not take their advice. Third line in verse 1, nor does he stand in the way. Now, what I want us to see here is that we have another figure of speech called katabasis. Katabasis means a passage descends step by step downward to denote degradation, declension, moral declension. This person does not walk, nor does he stand in the way of the wicked, nor sit in the seat. So here's a person who is, he's starting out walking. Then he stops and comes to a standstill. And then after a while, he's no longer standing. He sits down and becomes a part of the company of the wicked. So look at that third line in verse 1. Nor does he stand in the way. That means adopt the lifestyle of sinners. He doesn't take their advice. He doesn't move in with a member of the opposite sex and starts living with that person without marriage. Last line, nor does he sit in the seat. That means become a part of the company of those who scoff at God. We need to pay heed to 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't fool yourselves. Bad company does corrupt good morals. You and I are going to be just like the people that we hang around. And that's why Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise people will himself become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Your friends and mine are not going to have a neutral influence on us. Their influence is going to be good or it's going to be bad. We must be careful of the people we associate with, spend time with, rub elbows with. However, being blessed is not just a matter of not doing. So verse 2 turns from the negative of 1 to the positive. But rather, now those first two words in verse 2 mean rather than listening to the advice of the wicked, rather than adopting the lifestyle of sinners, rather than becoming a part of those who scoff at God, instead of all of that, he, that blessed person, that happy individual, delights in God's word. God's word will instruct us. It will offer us the advice that we need. With your counsel, the writer, the psalmist told God, you will guide me. God's word is the instruction, the counsel, the advice that will carefully guide you and me in life. Folks, life is like walking through a minefield. And if we step the wrong way, make the wrong decisions, we're going to get blown up. That is to say, we're going to fall into grievous mistakes and sins. God's word will point out the route that we take through that minefield so that we can get through unscathed. He delights in God's word. Delights, he gradually, slowly develops a deeper appetite, hunger in God's word. And on God's word, he meditates day and night. What does it mean, day and night? Well, that's a figure of speech called merism. The use of two opposites, day and night, denotes totality. He meditates, thinks on God's word continually. It's very helpful and instructive. Friday at Moody Bible Institute, I was dealing with one of my lady students in my office, and she said, I have a bad problem with anger. I was raised by an angry father, and I guess I picked up his anger from him. And she was in my office, asked, how do I deal with this anger? How do I control it? And I asked her, how many verses from the Bible have you memorized that deal with anger? She thought, she said, I don't know a single one. And remember what Psalm 119 says, your word have I stored up in my memory that I may not sin against you. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness with each temptation, how did he respond? By quoting a verse from the book of Deuteronomy that he had memorized and meditated on. And I said, you're concerned about anger. And yet you don't know a single verse in the Bible. You've not hidden in your heart, in your mind, one verse that deals with anger. You're like a soldier who goes to war. You're given a rifle, but you don't have any bullets for your rifle. Now I want to know, if you're in the army and you're sent to Afghanistan and you go out on the battlefield, they're giving you a rifle. Do you want bullets in your rifle or no bullets? She said, I want bullets. Why? Because the enemy has bullets. That's right. So basically, you are defenseless. And I told her about a time that a man was very angry with me out on the road. What is this called? Yes, road rage. Thank you very much. He got so angry at me that I was in the middle lane, and I pulled to the right lane. Well, when I pulled to the right lane, I didn't realize it, but behind me, he was pulling to the right lane. He thought I did that on purpose to cut him off. No, we just happened to pull to the right lane together. He was very upset. And when I pulled up to the next red light, he got out, came over to my window, and spit in my face. Oh, I was angry. And so I got out of the car to confront him and to make him apologize. And I hate to tell you this, but in my mind, I decided if he doesn't apologize, I'm going to punch him in the nose. I should. He spit in my face. And when I got out of the car, he got in his car and drove off. I got in my car to chase him down. Wherever he stopped, I was going to get out and confront him, make him apologize. If he didn't apologize, punch him in the nose. Proverbs 14:17 came to mind that I had memorized. Listen to it. A hot-tempered man acts foolishly, but a man of discretion bears much abuse. And it was like in that verse, God was saying, let him go. If you confront him, you may well act foolishly, hurt, injure that man. Who knows? Kill that man. I had a friend, George, who got into an argument with a man one night in a bar, pulled out a gun, shot him dead. Where do you think George spent the next 20 years of his life? In prison. Had a lot of time to think about it. A hot-tempered man acts foolishly. What kept me from chasing that man down and confronting him and punching him in the nose? The word of God. On God's word, he meditates continually. Why? It's helpful, encouraging, instructive. And the power of God works through the word of God to enable us to do what God asks us to do. Now, verse 3 expresses some results that God's word has on the righteous person. And the word consequently is looking back to verse 1 as a result of the blessed person not living, not listening to the advice, taking the advice of the world and becoming a part of the world. And in view of the fact that he delights and follows God's word, here's the consequence. Consequently, he is like a tree. Now let's go back to high school English. We should all be familiar with simile from high school English. What is simile? Using the words like, as, one thing is said to resemble another. So here the blessed believer is in some ways like, in some ways resembles a tree. He is like a tree transplanted. Now what does transplanted mean? He is transplanted by irrigation and streams of water. So the Bible is likening the believer to a tree that originally grew up. It's having a hard time growing up in barren, dry soil with little access to water. So that tree is going to be dug up by the roots and taken and brought over here and transplanted, replanted in rich soil with a stream of water flowing by it. Consequently, he is like a tree transplanted by irrigation streams of water. Did you know that you and I, upon becoming Christians, were transplanted from one kingdom to another? God delivered us, transplanted us from the domain of darkness. We were taken out of our life of sin and alienation from God, transferring us into the kingdom of his son. So the believer who's blessed is like a tree in that that tree is now transplanted by a flowing stream of water. And the believer is like a tree in that he has constant nourishment, the word of God. Now I'm in the second line of verse 3. This tree, now he's still likening the blessed believer to a tree, yields delectable fruit. So the second way that this person is like a tree is he is fruitful in godly character, conduct, and good deeds. This tree yields delectable fruit, a godly character, and good deeds. Like, for example, the fruit of the Spirit is. Would you like to have these moral virtues in your life? Would you like your spouse to have these moral virtues in his, her life? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Colossians 1:10. The believer is fruitful in every good deed. So he is like a tree in another way, beneficial to other people. This tree yields delectable fruit in proper time. Fruit slowly ripens. God gradually brings about more and more this moral fruit in our life. Now look at the last two lines in verse 3. Its leaf, and remember he's still likening the believer to a tree. Trees have leaves. Our good deeds are good and profitable to people. We should be beneficial, helpful to other people. Now, Paul in Philippians 3:2 said this, beware of dogs. He was not speaking about the four-footed variety, but the two-footed variety. What he meant by dogs are heretics and false teachers in your community. And that is a figure of speech called hypocatastasis. Mentioning only one item in a comparison, this figure suggests that one thing is another. Now, what he means by dogs in Philippians, heretics, false teacher. What he means by its leaf is the believer's faith and strength. Well, let's look at it in that light. I'm in the next to the last line of verse 3. Its leaf does not wither, dry out, and die. His faith and spiritual strength do not diminish. Now, notice the word not. His leaf does not wither. That's a figure of speech called enantiosis. Scripture is very figurative in nature. What is enantiosis? The negative not is used to strongly express the positive. Let me give you an example of enantiosis in another passage. Jesus said, the sinner who comes to me, I will not cast out. What is enantiosis? Using the negative to state the positive in an emphatic manner. What did Jesus mean by this? The sinner who comes to me, I will definitely accept. I will certainly embrace him. So when he says his leaf does not wither, what does he mean? His strength, his faith actually increase. And that's why we have statements like this in Scripture. They, the saints of God, go from strength to strength. They get morally stronger and stronger. So the believer is like a tree in another way. As a tree can be strong, so the believer who feeds on God's word becomes morally stronger and stronger. And the last part of verse 3 says, and whatever he does is divinely made successful. Would you mind being successful in life, in every area of your life, like school, marriage, work, the Christian life, Christian service, parenthood, etc.? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it that you may obey it. Then you will prosper and succeed. Now, beginning with verse 4, the psalm depicts the wicked. First three verses talk about the righteous. Last three verses talk about the wicked. Verse 4 begins by saying, not so are the wicked. Everything said about the righteous in the first three verses, none of that is true of the wicked in the last three verses. I want you to know, going back to verse 1, the first line, oh, how greatly blessed, how very happy is that person. I want you to know that in Hebrew, the original language of the Old Testament, that person is in the singular number. We're talking about one person. But in verse 2, this should be verse 4, the expression, the wicked, is plural in number. I'm talking about the first line in verse 4. Not so are the wicked. The wicked is plural. Why is that person referring to the righteous singular? And the wicked in verse 4 in the plural? Perhaps for this reason. For every righteous person in the world, there are 100, maybe 200, maybe 1,000 wicked people. Is that really true? Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many enter by it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there are who find that. So verse 4, not so are the wicked. They do not delight in God's word. They are not blessed. They're not happy as they could be. They're not fruitful. They're not strong. Everything said about the righteous in the first three verses, none of that's true of the wicked. Instead, verse 4 goes on to say, they are like chaff. What is chaff? It is the worthless husk, the covering that surrounds the good edible portion of a grain of wheat. And what do you do with it? You can't do anything with it but burn it. It's totally useless. Instead, they are like chaff, weak, unstable, worthless, which the wind, the problems of life, drives away, just devastates them. Proverbs 12:21. No real harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Proverbs 13:21. Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will enjoy peace. Yes, we lose loved ones like unbelievers lose loved ones, but the Bible says we are not to sorrow like those who have no hope. Now, verse 5 draws a conclusion. Therefore, since the wicked are not like the righteous, here's a conclusion. The wicked will not stand in judgment. That means maintain their ground. Look at my paraphrase. Therefore, the wicked will be utterly condemned by God in judgment, and sinners will be denied a place in the company of the righteous. It may be that right now the wicked could care less about being among the people of God, being a member of the people of God, being in church on Sunday. They don't care. They don't want to be here. Folks, there is a day of reckoning coming where every individual will stand before God and give an account of himself. Then the wicked will want to be among the righteous, but then it will be too late. And that's why Scripture talks this way. So we know that judgment is coming and we can make proper preparation for it. Sinners will be denied a place in the company of the righteous. Now, verse 6 tells why the wicked will be condemned. Now, verse 6 literally goes like this. In any English translation, you're going to have something like this. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, I want you to know that verse 6 is far more challenging to understand than it appears on the surface. Now, don't be put off by this. It won't take but just a few moments to explain it to you. We have something in verse 6 called complex ellipsis. And that's why verse 6 is so challenging to us. What is this? An omission of words from the first clause is supplied by their presence in the second clause. And a different omission in the second clause is supplied by its presence in the first clause. Now let me illustrate that. This is easy to understand. Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son makes glad a father. Wait a minute. Does a good boy only gladden his father? No. We see in the second clause, this good boy has a mother. And so if a good boy makes glad the dad, he makes glad the mother. So let's throw that in there. A wise son makes glad a father and a mother. Now let's turn the corner on the other side. But a foolish son grieves his mother. Does a rebellious child grieve only the mom? No. We know from the first clause, this rebel has a dad. So let's put him in there. But a foolish son grieves his mother and his father. Now that's what we have in verse 6. You notice? First line in verse 6, there's the word, there's the clause that's in the text. We'll have to supply the second line in brackets. Third line, that's what we have in verse 6. Last line in brackets, we'll supply that as well. Now let's look at verse 6. What's it saying? The Lord knows the way of the righteous, that is, he knows those righteous in character and conduct. And what's going to happen to them? Second line, they will be blessed on earth, live forever in heaven. But line 3, he knows the way of the wicked. What does that mean? He also knows those wicked in character and conduct. What's going to happen to them? They will be punished in this life and will perish forever in hell. Now, as we back off and look at our passage, here's how this comes down to affect you and me. What do I want? Folks, what do you want? Now, that is an important question. Do you want to be divinely blessed? Would you like God to bestow the best advantages, benefits, and good things upon you that a person can have in enjoying this life? Or is your preference to be divinely punished? Each of us makes that decision. If we want to be blessed, that's doable. But we must live according to God's word. I am not free to take the advice of the wicked. I am not free to live just any way I choose and want. Now, there is one thing in this psalm, that has made the difference, the vast differences between the righteous and the wicked. Here it is. The Word of God. And why is that? The power of God works through the Word of God. And what are the effects that we've seen in this passage that God's Word has on you and me? It instructs us how to live. It makes us strong, makes us fruitful, enables us to weather the storms of life. It brings blessing and happiness to us. It makes us beneficial, helpful, a blessing to other people as well. So, here's the question. If God's Word makes such profound differences in human heart, character, and conduct, am I reading the Word of God on a regular basis? Or is the only time I hear God's Word taught when I come to church and hear it from a sermon or in a Sunday school class? Am I meditating on it? Am I delighting in it? Am I obeying it? Or is the Word of God going in this ear and out the other ear, and it has no effect at all on me? We talked about this before. And folks, I want to encourage you again to be faithful in your QTs, quiet times. God has made our bodies to need food and water. That's why you and I eat three times a day. He has made our souls to need spiritual nourishment. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So this past week, have you set aside time each day to let God hear your voice in prayer? Have you set aside a little bit of time each day to listen to God's voice as you read and nourish your soul on God's word? I've got a student at Moody, and I'll just put in a nutshell what she recently told me. That a couple of years ago, she was really fond of a boy at school. He didn't return that interest in her. That just sent her into a tailspin, emotionally and spiritually. And she began to fall away, drift from God. And she said, the further away I got from God, the more unhappy and miserable I became. Finally, wisdom came to me and I realized what was happening. That as I was drifting from God, I was drifting into misery, dissatisfaction. And I put on the brakes. And I started being faithful to meet with God each day in prayer and Bible study. And as I did that, my misery began to decrease. My joy and satisfaction of life began to increase. And she put it like this. If I miss my daily prayer and Bible reading, I am done for. I don't ever want to go back to that time where I was so unhappy and dissatisfied in life. Now, I got the impression from that young woman, she was clutching desperately to God by prayer and Bible reading as a drowning man out in the ocean clutches desperately to a life preserver. And she's right about that. If I miss my daily quiet time in prayer and Bible study, I am done for. Jesus said, I am the way. What's the key word in our passage this morning? W-A-Y. It appears three times. And look who is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He is the only way that exists to avoid hell, gain eternal life, and end up someday in heaven. We either go his way or we don't make it. Now the question is, are you following the Lord's way to God? I want to know, folks, have you as an individual ever come to Jesus who is your way to God? Have you ever come to him and admitted your sin, thanked him for dying for your sins, and turned from him and asked for his forgiveness, depending on him and his atoning death to bring you into a proper relationship with the Holy God? Have you ever done that? And now, for those of us who have, are we following the Lord's way as set forth in the Scripture, and are we submissive to him? Are we living the way he wants us to? What kind of job did you do this past week? What kind of job will we do on that tomorrow, this coming week? If we will follow the Lord's way, he will richly bless us. Would you stand now and join me in prayer as we look in anticipation for the week coming up? Our Heavenly Father, we stand in your presence, and before you, Lord, are these people who are the sheep of your pasture. Heavenly Father, these are your sons and daughters. You are their creator, savior. You are their shepherd. And we realize that it is your intent to bless us with every good thing. You have the ability to do that. You will do it if we cooperate with you. Father, I pray that we will each choose for ourselves that we shall follow your way. And may we be faithful this week setting aside some time to pour out our heart to you in prayer, setting aside a little time and giving you a chance to speak to us through your word. May we meditate on your word and be like that tree transplanted by a flowing stream of water that nourishes us, strengthens us, makes us strong and fruitful. Now, Father, we don't know what a day may bring forth. And so we ask that as our shepherd who protects his flock, Lord Jesus, I ask, would you draw alongside each one of us, take us by the hand, go through this week with us. Would you be a shield about us and protect us physically and bodily from all the dangers out there? I ask for more. Would you protect us morally from sin, temptations, the devil's schemes, the advice of the world, and from the sinful passions and thoughts that come from within our own heart? Oh, Lord, protect us and deliver us. I ask for still more. May we have, O Lord, in the heart of each of us, a measure of your joy, a portion of your peace. In short, Lord, would you go through this week with us as our partner, bless all that we do, and enable us to live in a way that delights and pleases your soul. Give us, we ask, a good week. In Jesus' name, amen. Enjoy the rest of the day, folks, and you are excused.